Good morning, everyone. So many comments, eh? I said, you don't have to say I'm a good guy. You don't have to lie for me. I'll explain my fingers because, you know, it's not a new fashion that I'm using. So girls, you don't have to look at it. I got my fingers in garage door, you know, pulled it down hard and good and hard. So they were left in between at the wrong moment. And so anyway, I'll be wearing that sort of color for a while. To catch up to my parents is going to be hard. They've both passed on to be with the Lord. And so, we don't know when that day is going to be. But they were actually 30 years in Uruguay as missionaries, going down in 68. That's when they took my brother Ken. No, he's got the mustache, I don't. And myself and the twins that are younger. Two older brother and sister stayed up here in Canada. And so that was in 68. That's a while back, you know. And then 10 years later, Cecilia and I, my wife, and I went down to Uruguay after being here just for 3 years to save up some money and be able to start off our missionary work, at least with a vehicle and a few odds and ends. And a cow. We bought a cow, eh? So if you need anybody to milk a cow, I guess you all use machinery here now, eh? So anyway, we've done it all. So we've been in Uruguay. Mercedes, like Mercedes-Benz, okay? We don't drive one. Somebody kidded me the other day, said, no, I drive a BMW. But that's not true either. it's been good serving the Lord these 37 years. We have 4 children, 12 grandchildren. And you're going to be seeing some of this tonight. And so we hope to see you again and share the exciting things God is doing in our city, in our country. And it's just really, really good. For example, we had at our home, because we live at the camp, right, just outside the city. And so we had the youth rally there in October, and that was November. And that was October, I'm sorry. I was right the first time. That was 456 kids, you know, young people, for 3 days. And so we had a tremendous, tremendous, tremendous time. And that was one of the beautiful things, you know. My dad passed away the morning of the 12th of October. And so we had young people from all over the country there. All the family was there. You know, Andrew and Ken and their families and so on. Everybody was there. And all our kids and so on. And so we woke up to the news that my dad had passed on to the presence of the Lord. And that was beautiful because that's also Thanksgiving Day for you, right? And that had been his vision, a camp. And it didn't get, you know, he was able to buy that small piece of property, nothing on it, and a bunch of just a plowed field pretty well, you know. And so now it's something very different, and everyone there was able to praise the Lord for the evidence of a vision and blessing, and that's being really good. So we're going to be talking and showing you a little bit about that tonight. I'd just like to go to Acts chapter 7 with you. Last night we were at a conference, Jesus Network, it's called. And so at that conference, a fellow from Pakistan, he'd just been back 2 months, or actually he just arrived in Canada 2 months ago, I should say. And he's a brother who had been tortured because of being a Christian, literally tortured 5 days and nights, no water, no food, no nothing, and treated badly. For him to acknowledge, pressing him to acknowledge that he was culprit of blaspheming Mahoma, you know, so or Allah. So he said, no, that's not the case. So no. But then he got so worn out emotionally. And finally he said, well, say whatever you want, you know. And so anyway, he was, after that, the torture ceased. And he was 39 days in prison with his father. And then they were able to escape, and now they're in Canada. So, you know, he was grateful to God. He would do it again. We have nothing to be afraid of. Often as Christians, we think, wow, you know, tippy toe here and there. But there, yeah, it was great at the end of the breaking of bread to hear letters from so many different places. God is working in the whole world, but he's also working in the Muslim world. He's working amongst all kinds of people. And that's one of the things I just would like to put out. You know, would it be possible for God to save an ISIS terrorist? Would it be, you know, do you think it would be possible? Could you imagine how, if that were so, maybe it's a touch too loud. I hear a lot of echo. Maybe you hear it too. Okay. How would he work out his new life in Christ here at Listowel? Or Listowel. Where do you put the accent? At the beginning, in the middle? Listowel. Okay, good. Thank you. Because I've said it. Yeah, I've murdered the name. And okay. Listowel. In Spanish, you know, whenever it's a special accent, we use a slash, and that makes it simpler, right? How would this person work out his Christian life amongst us? What would you do with him? You know, kind of, he sits over here, you kind of move over, don't want to get too close, you know, don't look at my family, all this stuff, right? So I'd just like to check a few verses here in Acts 7. Why do we start off in 7? Because there we find a fellow called Stephen. And Stephen was a very special man, a man full of the Holy Spirit. He had a simple job, so as to speak, administering some of the social help within the assembly, within the church at Jerusalem. And he was a man that brought peace to a situation. But besides being a man that was capable of administration, he was a man that was full of the Word of God. And that is so, so beautiful to see in this chapter 7. So he's speaking to the council, because they've dragged him into the council. And you have all these folk that are kind of threatening him. And he comes out in verse 51, chapter 7, verse 51, and he calls them proud. But he says it, in other words, he says, stiff-necked. That's a pretty rough way to address people that are not too kind towards him. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying to the religious folk of his day. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears. They plugged them up, ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. We're going to be finding out a little bit more about Saul today. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Here we have, "Lord, do not charge this to their account." He had seen the Lord. The Lord was with him in his martyrdom. And he is asking forgiveness for those who are showing hatred. That is something only God can do. Overcome hatred with love. That's what God can do in anyone's heart that is given over to him through the blood of Jesus Christ. This fellow that was giving his testimony last night said that as a Muslim, you know, he had no likings for the Jewish people. And he was able to overcome that and say, "I'm looking around to see what Jew I can give a hug to, because now I love Jews." God does incredible things. Can turn hatred to love from one moment to another when we just open our heart's door. So it says, now Saul was consenting to his death. We're going to be talking about Saul, as you can see on the title behind me, Saul of Tarsus. And before we get into too much more about Saul, I was just thinking of this business of a terrorist becoming a Christian. When we do tent campaigns in Uruguay, it's a huge it's not that huge, but it's a 100-foot tent. And we pack it with people. We preach the gospel for 5 weeks during February. And it goes from town to town right into March. And so we have an ex-terrorist, Tupamaro, taking care of us at night. Okay? So we all sleep. And this fellow, who used to be and now is a Christian, is the man that does the night watch. So he takes care of all the things and the Bible bus and so on. And there we sleep, you know, with total assurance. You know, he's working out his Christian life, serving. I guess he was a night person before, and he certainly continues to be so. And so there we have Cesar doing that. So how would an Irish hooligan work out his Christian walk? First of all, such a fightful person. And God changed his heart to be pacific, to be peaceful, right? To be gracious. And we were with some folk from OM last night. And actually, some of you might know Stephen Hawkins. And he said last night, you know, when I was at your house, what was it, about 20-odd years ago? And he said, "I still remember I slept between the piano and the wall." And, well, that was on the floor. A lot more people were there at our house. And we don't have too much space, hardly for ourselves. And so it was a two-bedroom house for six people. And then I think we had about 12 more at that time. So anyway, he had his little corner against the wall. And he's a tremendous fellow. He says, "You know, I have your prayer card up on my fridge. And my wife and I pray for you every day." You know, that is incredible. You know, people praying. And people praying. God upholds his people. And so anyway, talking about OM, this Irish hooligan came with that group and worked amongst us. And he was converted now, of course. So be a Christian, a different culture. The family pressures. So many people have to give up their families, or their families give up on you. When my wife Cecilia was converted at 15, you know, her father pretty well gave his back to her. When she got baptized, it was worse. And so there were so many things that she had to suffer. She got saved to start off with in her bathroom. And she had to read her Bible in that sacred place because that was the only place where she could do it in peace. To go to meetings, she had to get up very early, do all sorts of extra chores, and finally say, okay, I'm done and I'm going. And built her Christian life. So many times it is easier for many. But never think that you are not able to do what is more difficult. God gives grace and power whenever the circumstance gets difficult. That's why we can take the word of God into all the world and not be afraid, because Jesus is with me. And so how would a Satanist priest work out their faith? A Satanist priest. We have a Macumba religion in Uruguay. And a priestess was saved after 20 years of being in that occult religion. And after being in blood baths and doing sacrifices in public places, then she came into the fellowship of our church. That is great. Don't you think so? Yeah, okay, great. We're agreeing. It was incredible, incredible. When she gave herself to the Lord, you know, she started praying. I gave her a few lines and, you know, to renounce any possible benefit that she received through her from Satan. She had to give that up, surrender it to God. Her only trust was in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse her from all sin. And here's Sonia. You know, goes praying. She was afraid of dying without God, without salvation. And that day she gave her life to Christ. So she prayed, had kind of one eye a little bit open there. Not supposed to do that. No children here. We tell our children, close your eyes. Well, you know, I was afraid something kind of violent might happen. But it was peaceful. And so she grew beautifully, a very intelligent person, and studied Emmaus courses. One after another. And I was thinking of another person, a Roman Catholic. There are a lot of beautiful Roman Catholic people out there, and maybe in here this morning. Everybody is welcome, and we expect everybody of all walks to be here. And, you know, Saul might be compared in one way to somebody devout, unto death, you know, devout. He knew his absolutes. He knew what was precious in the eyes of God, holiness, you know. But he hadn't found salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ only. And we had this couple that came to a couple's meet, a couple's lunch at the camp, and it was their first time. So after the meal, we have we get around and talk, give a message for couples, for married couples. And so I went up to them and gave them the welcome, and then I said to the lady, how would you describe your relationship with God? And she started crying. And then her husband, who was just over the way, he came over. And I said, I just asked your wife how would she describe her relationship with God? So they went telling me that she had had an operation a little over a month earlier and had had a problem, complication, and actually had been dead for a few seconds and went down this tunnel, lived something terrible, and they were able to bring her back. And she could not sleep for a whole month. She would just lie beside him, holding onto his hand. They asked the priest, what's the explanation? What's wrong? And so we were able to tell him what was wrong. They needed the Lord Jesus. So they have found new life in Christ. They're 6 years old now in Christ. And she's the chief of children's home in our city. And he used to be accountant for the police headquarters and is now accountant for the assembly and president of the Gideons in our city and region. So God works out tremendous things, changes people's lives, gives them new beginnings. And I just challenge you this morning to think of your own life. What new beginning might you need? Where might you need to see God's touch of forgiveness, of power, of cleansing? And maybe, second point, you have someone that you're praying for, and maybe you've given up on. How many of us have a son or a daughter, some loved one in the family that has taken wrong steps? Yeah. Okay. God bless you. And it goes on and on for a while, doesn't it? And we think, when, Lord? When? Yeah. But I'm sure that God is powerful. And with the least bit of repentance, he is more than merciful to take back that prodigal son, give him that hug of forgiveness and ownership. Let's just see a few things here about Paul. He is passionately against anything that would offend God. And in his day, blasphemy deserved lapidation, which is stoning, death by stoning. Saul was a man that was willing to do the dirty work for God, right? Saul was not a halfway man, you know, let somebody else do the dirty work. We should be doing this and that, and doesn't lift a finger. No, he was the guy that would go out and do it. So he was like a crusader, right? And he knew about respect to God, eternity, and absolutes. And today we have people that might be sort of like that, and we have other people that let things ride, sort of hoping that things might improve. Paul was one of those who wouldn't let anything escape being perfect. So what if Saul gets saved? What sort of way will he lead his Christian walk? And would God be pleased to use some of it? Well, I don't know. But we sometimes see the worst rascal in camp or DVBS or Sunday school, and we think, oh, brother, you know, how are, you know, we climb the walls with a person, right? And almost better if he didn't come. but, you know, so often God takes those energy-packed people, those that question everything, and they're a real blessing. They grow up, and God uses them. And so we'll see what happens with Saul here. And it says in verse 8 that when Stephen was being stoned, that Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Havoc. That is a strong word havoc is mess. It's a destruction of the church entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Wow, what it is to have to stand up for your faith. We're going to be talking about our responsibility to preach, our responsibility to reach out. And so often, we are fearful. We're fearful of reaching out. You know, how many tracts have I given out this week? Oh, I don't give out tracts. You know, oh, you must be able to speak quite fluently then. You know, all the... You're ready to talk it out with anybody. No, not either. So what's happening with my testimony, with my witnessing? And so sometimes we're just too fearful about what would be the worst they could do to me if I speak up about my faith. Well, they might say, oh, you're weird. Oh, you're intolerant or something like that, right? Don't invade my space. That's something here in Canada. We're quite annoyed to hear how people have such a care around their space. How, you know, Jesus says, yeah, happy is he who cries because he will be comforted, right? But when I try to keep my space, I keep my integrity, my looks, you know, nobody sees a tear, nobody sees a hair out of place, and I'm the perfect person. But Jesus is saying, no, cry if you have to cry. And when you cry, somebody's going to come and put an arm around you. And you will feel the love, right? And if, as long as you're as hard as a board, you won't feel anybody's love coming close to you, right? So as long as I don't say, look, please pray for my son, he's in a mess. As long as I don't be transparent with you, I'm not going to live that true fellowship of coming and going. So when we testify, when we witness, we also have to be transparent. You know, I told Dave I was a good guy, and then I told him not to lie. You know, it's kind of fine. It's a little bit of ease in the way we can address each other and be human. We are human. And the Lord Jesus, when he saved us and took away all our sins, he left us still human. Right? So I know what it is to be fearful of testifying to somebody and thinking, oh, here, oh Lord, I'd prefer not to, you know, there's so many people, so the situation, so on. But what's the worst that they can do? You know, these people being oppressed by Saul, families having Saul appear at their doorstep and drag off some member of their family. It says here, when they were scattered, verse 4, they were scattered. They went everywhere doing what? Being as quiet as church mice, right? They didn't want anybody to know anything. They didn't want any more problems. Oh, no, we're not going to do that one again, right? No, they went everywhere preaching the word. Why are you here? You moved from Jerusalem down here to Samaria. Well, there's nothing here in Samaria. Jerusalem's the big place, you know. Well, we are Christians. We're followers of Jesus Christ, you know. And, you know, things are pretty rough up there. So we just came here to take a breather. And they were able to just continue working, telling that they were Christians. So let's just take a little jump here to chapter 9. In chapter 9, it says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder. Threats and murder against the disciple. He goes to the high priest and he asks for letters to go to the synagogues in Damascus. Wow. And verse 3, it says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? You know me, but I don't know you. Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads, against the pricks, against the thorns. In Uruguay, we have an acacia tree that is, it's got thorns like this. You know, sometimes they go through your boot, and they come out quite easily, but they usually leave something kind of venomous inside, and it's kind of complicated. It's any thorn. It can be a tiny little splinter in our foot, and we have problems with that, don't we? Or in our finger. And so the Lord is saying to him, you know, you're doing yourself harm. You're doing yourself harm, Saul. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, here we have powerful Saul, and he's now trembling and astonished, looks up from the dirt, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, something fast is happening here. Too fast for us to know, really. How can it be? Because here, 1 minute, he's on his horse and with all the power, all the authority to go and persecute Christians in Damascus. Next moment, because of a bright light, he's on his back looking up and in the dust and saying, who are you, Lord? He's heard this voice, Saul, Saul, Rob, Rob, eh? And every name around here, your name twice. Imagine the Lord calling your name twice, repeating it. And, wow, he knows me. And it's a voice from heaven. It's a heavenly. You know, that voice, could he have known the voice of Jesus? Have you ever thought how much Saul might have lived of the Lord's public ministry? Do you think he might have been a spy? As so often the Pharisees would get close and listen and then debate with the Lord Jesus? Do you think Saul just suddenly appeared in chapter 7 of Acts? I kind of doubt it. He was a man well known in Jerusalem. And I'm sure that he was one who would know about Jesus. He certainly knew about him, of course, because he was persecuting him. But personally, would he have known his voice when Jesus says, Saul, Saul, huh? Why are you persecuting me? Hey, I know that voice. Eh? That's the man that spoke in the synagogue. That's the voice of the man that talked from the cross. Right? Because he would know about the cross. And maybe he was there checking out to make sure. Remember, he's the man that's up front. He's not taking the easy chair in the back and sending people to do things for him. So maybe he saw the crucifixion. Incredible. What about the empty tomb? Would he know that? Would he know about the bribing of the soldiers? Everybody in Jerusalem would know that. And about Pentecost, or before Pentecost, even the 40 days that Jesus was making his appearances. Now, it kind of gets incredible, doesn't it? Here we have all this packed into Saul, who is persecuting, but it's information that is there and which is being rejected. And would he know about, therefore, Pentecost, when Peter accuses everyone of being the crucifiers of the Messiah? And that day, 3,000 people, with all the evidences around, you know, the empty tomb there in Jerusalem. So they had all the evidences. They're handling all the testimonies. And notwithstanding, 3,000 people publicly get baptized in the name of the person that was put to death. Now that is dangerous, but they did it because they believed. We have made a mistake. What shall we do? Yeah? So, the encounter, Lord, what do you want me to do? It comes so fast, right? When we get saved, there is a dramatic change. We pass from death unto life. Right? From death unto life. Dead, we can't do anything. Dead, we can try. We work a lot with drug addicts, and they can't do anything to get rid of their addictions. They can't. They try. They try, and then they don't want to try. And there's just back and forth, and their lives are up and down. They get worse and worse and worse. Some have been brought back in a coffin. We have been in the morgue. We've seen rope marks around guys' necks. And it's painful, painful, painful. The good decisions and the bad decisions. Those that accept the Lord have life before them. Those who do not will have a very hard time. And the power is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So now he is saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And chapter 9 here, he's told to go into Damascus. In verse 9, it says, and he was there 3 days. Without sight, neither ate nor drank. 3 days without eating or drinking. Okay, that's really something. And I think of this as something very positive. Being blind. Closing your eyes. Not seeing anything. In Saul's case, it would be a matter of, in his mind's eye, a replay of all that he had lived. All that he had lived on the Damascus Road. All the things that had been in his life before. And now he had met Jesus. He had refused Jesus. Now he accepted Jesus. Maybe today there's somebody here who has refused Jesus as Savior and Lord. And now you're saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? First step is to say, okay, I believe that you are my Savior and Lord. You died for my sins on the cross. I have no other way. I can't work my way to heaven. I'm a sinner, but Jesus died for me. I accept that. And I'm going to live for you. You are Lord, Savior and Lord. You're boss. Okay? So many times we don't like to take orders, right? Especially children. And as we get older, we're just more sophisticated, but we don't like it either. So somebody tells us something we do differently, and I'll do it my way anyway. You know, I know better. But when you come to give your life to God, then he's the one in charge, right? So you have 3 days here. No eating nor drinking. Silence, a review of everything that has happened. And I think of people that have no television, no video games, no electronic things, no, they don't have to cook for 3 days. Women, that's pretty good. just imagine the free time that you have. And all that time, without distractions, without telephones, without cells, he was just reviewing life. I'm sure Saul of Tarsus would go back to the Old Testament that he knew so well. Maybe Isaiah 53. Yeah, the servant of Jehovah. And he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Right? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Daniel 9:26, where the Messiah must die. Wow. So he would place it all together. I'm sure he was matching things up and saying, okay, fine, I understand perfectly well. Deepening his convictions. And yeah, I thought maybe of Jonah too. You know, he had time in the belly's whale, in the whale's belly. So, but anyway, here we have deepening convictions. He would remember his Stephen willing to suffer for Jesus, other Christians in prison and unto death. Verse 15, the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. You know, it says up in at the end of 11 that Saul was praying. And now this man praying in darkness will receive his sight. Ananias goes. Not very willing at first. You know, he was kind of shoving Saul off to the corner. But the Lord has told him, go because he's a chosen vessel. How many chosen vessels do we have? You know, the guy we work with, the student that I study with, people like that, that we say, this guy is impossible. And we measure up other people. We say, oh, this guy here is good. You know, it's so close. I'll work on him because he's a good person. This other fellow, let's leave him alone, right? We were at a Tim Hortons the other a while back, and we had to travel. We're in the Maritimes. And after a late night meeting, we had to travel. So we went by Tim Hortons to pick up a coffee. And anyway, there was this fellow there, a lot of hair. And anyway, I said hi to him and sat down right just in the next table. I could have chosen anywhere else because at that time of night, there was nobody. I gave him one of these booklets. I always carry one of these around with me, or a number of them. They're kind of good. Yeah, you can look at them and take one if you like from the display table after. But so he started reading it. We talked a little bit, and so I gave him this. And after a while, he looks across to our table and says, you know, my mother used to go to church. Yeah. And she's dead now, but she used to go to church. I used to go with her. And so there we got talking. And so he has a good description of the gospel. We talked a little bit about the way of salvation. And he has the address of the closest assembly and things like this. So God does amazing things beyond that first impression that we have of people. Oh, this guy all tattooed, right? Or the guys in jail that we work with, they're all slashed, you know? They slash their skin, they bleed, and they're taken to hospital. But at the same time, they're producing a grotesque, hard look, right? Which is great for prison life, so people don't get too close to you. But it's all on the outside. On the inside, they weep. And how many people's lives we could touch that are weeping, and we are a little bit afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Let's take the example, and I'll just finish up here quickly because our time has gone fast, right? Divine purpose, calling, and to preach is implicit in our salvation. We accept the Lord as Savior, and we are witnesses. We don't become, we are. It's not my gift. No, it is me. I am a son of God. I am a witness of God. Everywhere, wherever he sends me. That's why we must obey. And here we have a priority. Before he ate or drank anything, when he received his sight, He's filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 18, it says, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. So he was, wow, 3 days, you know, and his stomach was touching his backbone, you know, and he goes and gets baptized first. You know, not one more minute did he want to be identified with those who rejected Jesus Christ. Not one more minute. You know, I remember when I was 14, I God had done great things in my life. He had changed me around a lot. I had been studying the Bible like never before. And I thought, Lord, I want to step closer, you know. And I was aware, okay, fine. One thing that God does ask you is to be baptized. So I got baptized, you know. I'm so happy because no sense not doing what he has already told us to do. And Saul, I'm sure, had seen hundreds of Christians being baptized. And he knew that that's what it was all about. Believe in Jesus, and I show my identification with him right away. I don't want to be at all that persecutor of the church. I am part of it. Right? I belong. And so he is baptized, and then right away, he starts preaching. He starts preaching, right? There is a social cost. Those who he went to hunt now hunt him, right? And so it says that there's a whole garrison of people under the direction of the king of Damascus that were guarding the doors. And here he is let down in a basket. He escapes. He escapes. And there we could have the church family could be there holding onto the ropes and saying, okay, Saul of Tarsus, what do we do? Do we let go? You know, kind of get rid of a risky affair. But, well, I guess they had more faith than most of us, and they let him go. Verse 20 says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. He had things clear. Verse 22, but Saul increased all the more. At the end it says, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. He had Bible to prove it. He was totally knowledgeable of the Old Testament. And that he did in Damascus. And then he goes to Jerusalem and goes and tries to fellowship with the saints. They were afraid, but he insists. Barnabas comes along, and we see God doing his work in Saul. Saul, where are the Sauls? Maybe there's a Saul here today who is already a Paul, who is already saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? What does God want to do with your life and my life? Talking to Christians. What has he been doing? And maybe I'm a chosen vessel. Yeah, I'm thinking of Jeremiah. Wasn't he a chosen vessel? A man who had to talk in times when the history of Israel was black as night, warning them of the coming invasion and talking to them about their sin. And, you know, we call Jeremiah the weeping prophet. So he would say all these hard things and he would cry. God gave him a crying heart. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before you were formed in the womb of your mother, I knew you. Before you were born, I gave you as a prophet. I appointed you a prophet unto the nations. The Lord knows what he has to put into us to perform the duties that he has prepared for us before the foundation of the earth. What are those things that God has prepared for us to walk in, to be doing, to be reaching out? We're in the assembly. We fulfill things serving our brothers and sisters. But outside, as we reach, outside, how can we talk to more people? How can we represent Christ? How can we challenge more people? I think that is also part of our commitment to our Savior. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you because your love goes for everyone, and we have some people in our minds that are so difficult, or at least we think they are, and others that maybe have walked away from you, and we weep after them. But Father, you are where they are, even though we cannot see them, even though they appear to be one thing. Father, you know their hearts, and you can make them look up from the dirt and say, what do you want me to do? And we just pray, Father, for renewed effort and faith and prayers on behalf of these difficult ones. And Father, if there is somebody here today that needs to make a decision, such a difficult decision, but such an easy and logical one, to just let go and let our Lord Jesus Christ be Savior and Lord in a life that will be fruitful and free from the wages of sin, from the power of sin, and one day from the presence of sin. Father, thank you for this congregation. Thank you for what it means in this community. Thank you for all the families present here. Bless all the kids and bless all the parents. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.